we were talking about heaven and hell and some of the mechanics of the gospel, right? Well, let me start off with, we left off, we were going to talk about, we've talked about hell and its different compartments and the meanings of things like Abraham's bosom and so forth. Now, let's talk about heaven. We as human beings tend to think of heaven and hell as being up or down. We actually get this idea from the scriptures, for the most part. But it was never meant to be geographical, okay? It's about an idea. The idea of up and down has to do with the body in the physical realm and the spirit in the spiritual realm. Down is the body, up is the spirit. The body goes down to death in the grave, and when we die, this is what physically happens. But it also, however, pictures how one is humbled. Those who go into the heavens, the sky, are seen to be exalted. We picture God's throne as being in heaven. That's exalted. This is the basic idea of what was meant to be laid by the death of the body and the promise of its lifting through the resurrection. Humbling and exaltation. Is everybody with me on that? Humbling and exaltation. This is pictured in the body, but it speaks of truths in the spiritual realm that cannot be seen except in these figures. Once again, physical things testify to the spiritual, as with all these things in the pattern of God. Psalms 18, verse 27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks." Get it? Haughty looks, bring down, humbling. Psalms 28, "They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright." Now, I quoted these two verses because they show that idea that, you know, when we talk about humbling and exaltation and we talk about heaven and hell and we talk about death and life, we have this picture of humbling and exaltation. And we need to see how much of the figures of the scripture talk about this particular subject, humbling and exaltation. Psalms 22, verse 29. "All that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." Wow. Psalms 30, verse 3. "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." You see how up and down is used in this humbling and exaltation in death and life. You can see from just a few of these verses, like the ones I just quoted, the comparison with the spiritual ideas of heaven and hell and how they were ingrained in the men of old, especially the old covenant. Heaven is therefore our hope of exaltation, and overcoming death is our humbling. The fact is, we must be humbled before we can be exalted. This is why, you know, the whole idea in Christianity, how you must die with Christ before you can live with him. This too is the pattern of first the physical and then the spiritual. We must all suffer before we can be glorified. We must all die before we can be raised. This hope is pictured in Christ perfectly. As a man, he humbled himself to death. He left heaven, took on the form of a man, humbled himself before angels, before his father, and even before sinners, he humbled himself below them on the scale, didn't he, in order to serve us. He humbled himself even to death, death on a cross. And afterwards, he was glorified, right? He was lifted up to the right hand of the Father. In this, he revealed the path for all of us. Those who follow Christ must follow the pattern. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man," Jesus, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name." Romans 6:3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" In other words, we share in that. Humbling. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So first is the humbling, and then is the exaltation. Everybody see this? And in the same way, we can say that first comes the physical, and then comes the spiritual. Can everybody see that? We must understand, and we got to look and see how all of this applies to the mechanics of things, of how exactly Jesus' death on a cross and this humbling and us sharing in that saves us. We ought to understand that when Adam died in sin, he died to righteousness. Let me say that again. When Adam died in sin, he died to righteousness. So then we all, in Adam's nature, are dead to righteousness, in Adam's nature. First, he did so in his spirit man. In other words, the part you can't see, the part that is eternal. He was cut off from God in that place you can't see, right? But then death was manifested to his body into the seen, the mortal part, where death could be seen. It happened first in the spirit, right, and was manifested to the physical. This is an eternal principle of what is true in the spiritual will be manifested or revealed in the physical. What is true of the heart of man will be manifested in the flesh of man and his actions, not only in your body, but in what you do. Your nature is revealed into the scene through what you do and what happens to you. So what happens in the spirit is a promise or a prophecy of what will occur in the body for good or for evil. Have you ever thought of it that way? When the things of the spiritual, the things that are in the not seen, whether it be the condition of your heart or whether it be your nature, it will be revealed in your body, in the things you do, and what happens to your body in its death, in its humiliation. It's like a prophecy, right? So what happens in the spirit is a promise or prophecy of what will occur in the body for good or for evil. It is not done until it is manifested in the physical. The corruption of Adam's spirit was revealed through the death of his body. Jesus, who was righteous by his spirit nature, came in the body of a man. Remember, in the image of a man who was not righteous, right? His righteous heart or spirit was revealed through his actions and then through the resurrection of his body. See, even the truth of who Jesus was started inside and was manifested to the outside through what he did. And what happened to him? What happened to him is that he was risen from the dead, right? First, by faith in his sacrifice, we can live by righteousness. Jesus died to sin, right? For all of us. And through him, we can all outlive to righteousness. First, by faith in his sacrifice in our hearts. Then by his resurrection, as that righteousness is manifested when he comes through the resurrection. Romans 5:12. Whereby as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:15. And not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, how much more through the grace of God and a gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for judgment as the one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more than they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And this is an important point because, and let me add this, just as you've seen that what happens in your spirit is manifested to your body, you've got to see this with the first one of us and a whole race. What happened in the first man, Adam, happened to the whole race. Can y'all see that? What happened in the first man, Adam, happened to the whole race. Whereas one man's sin, all are in sin. Jesus, through one man's righteousness, many come to righteousness. So just as everything starts in the spirit is manifested to the body, everything starts in the spiritual is manifested to the physical, everything starts with one and is manifested to the many. How many of you see that? Everything starts with one and is manifested to the many, whether it be sin or whether it be righteousness. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what happened to the one, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Just like the physical becomes, the spiritual is prophetic of what's going to happen in the physical. What happens in the one is prophetic of what will happen in the all. Right? So the newness of life spoken of is this. What we have now as a reconciliation to God in our spirits, this reconciliation by faith in Christ is the promise of our redemption, the redemption of our souls, body and spirit together. This reconciliation has to be manifested in a redemption, and we talked about that. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, being much more now reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Reconciled and then redeemed, right? Ephesians 1:13, Jesus, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you, right? Unto the praise of his glory. So we have that first part, that reconciliation, but that reconciliation must be manifested through a redemption. Can everybody see that? You have that now by faith in the place that's not seen, but it must come into the scene for it to be fulfilled. So what you have basically in you is a living prophecy in the Holy Spirit of your salvation. Get it? That's what you have. A living prophecy of your salvation. Because what is done in the one, Jesus, will be done in the many, and that's a proof, right? And what is done in the spiritual will be manifested in the physical, and that's another proof. You begin to see, how many of you begin to see how this works? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, you can believe in vain, because if salvation stops, in other words, faith stops, the process stops. One must work through to the other. It must be what is in your heart must be manifested to be proven true. Right? And that's what it tells you here. You must continue if you keep in memory what was preached to you, because otherwise you have believed in vain. The Holy Spirit has given us the reconciliation when we believe. He is the token or guarantee that God will complete our salvation through the resurrection if we continue in faith. This faith, our heart, our spirit, is manifested in what we do and will be fully in our bodies through the resurrection at our Lord's return. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, if this body's done away, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The physical thing testifies to what? A spiritual thing. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed on with our house, which is from heaven, that resurrection. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, a spirit without a body. For that we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, but we would, for that we would not, would be unclothed, we don't, nobody wants to be a spirit without a body, but rather that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that our corrupt bodies would be swallowed up by that body. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given to us an earnest of the Spirit. That's the living prophecy in you. Of what will, the seed that is planted will become a plant. Get it? That what is buried in humility will be raised in glory, like a seed. Can everybody see that? Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherein he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, right now, through faith, we have that reconciliation of our spirits through the Holy Spirit in us. Through faith, we have that spirit of adoption as sons. He is the righteousness of Christ in us. But this does not complete our salvation. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if, again another if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Have you noticed that you've got to share in both the unseen and the seen? You've got to share in what your forerunner has went through. We've already shared in Adam and his sin, and we will share in his death. Well, we must share in Christ's sufferings and his death in order to share in his life. Because the one will be distributed to the many. Because the spiritual will be revealed in the body, in the physical, manifested. Everybody with me? The spirit of adoption is manifested now in our actions and words, right now. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. But this adoption is not complete until the resurrection at Christ's coming. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Remember that groaning? It talked about it, and we just read it in 2 Corinthians 5. That groaning for the resurrection. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's a difference, you see, in having the spirit of adoption now through faith and having the actual redemption of your body, that adoption. Now, there's a lot more scriptures that confirm all these things. You can't go anywhere in the New Testament and not see this. And I encourage you to study them. This is our gospel. It is the redemption of our souls. It's not just your body or your spirit, it's both. But each in its turn. First the spirit and then the body at Christ's coming. For 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So this is our faith in Christ. His death reconciles us to God, our hearts to his heart, his spirit to our spirit. This is first. 1 Corinthians 15:4. After that, he was buried and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is our hope in Christ. Our bodies raised as he was when he comes. This completes the salvation of our souls. So going on, let's talk about the sin nature for a moment again. The old man. We understand the nature of the soul and how both sin and salvation come as well, and the order how they are manifested. But it's helpful to look deeper into the sin nature to see what happens to both the man who has Christ in comparison with the man who does not. Let me read a couple of scriptures first. And I want you to keep in sight what happens to the man in Christ versus the man without Christ. Those who remain in Adam. John 3:18. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, like Adam was your only way into the physical, Jesus is your only way into the spiritual, and this is something that needs to be made plain to the world. This is the good news of our salvation, that there is a way, but Jesus is that way. And no other way. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the man of righteousness, where Adam was the man of sin. And as you've borne the image of one, you must now bear the image of the other. There is no other man. And this is, the world needs to understand this. All right. So the soul of Adam stands condemned. It is the sin nature. It is that union of body and spirit in corruption. It is a perverted union of body and spirit. The spirit finds itself in bondage to the flesh's desires through this union. The spirit in this union or soul may want to serve the flesh's desires, but it is a slave, or it may not want to serve the flesh's desires, but it is a slave and must obey its master, like any slave. Slave don't want to do what you tell him, he has to. It's just like a drug addict or an alcoholic. Drug addicts and alcoholics do not want to be in bondage, but they have no choice after a point, right? The Apostle Paul describes this slavery perfectly. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate to do, that do I. See, he's describing a person that's in bondage through the law, in bondage to sin, to that sin nature. He's a slave. He doesn't have a choice. He even says at the end of this, in verse 24, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The spirit is in bondage to the body. The spirit doesn't want to do what the body wants. It doesn't have a choice after a while, though. It's a slave. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I agree it's good. But with my body, I have to serve the law of sin. See, the slave, and this is the point he's trying to make, the slave thinks differently. The slave, the spirit, doesn't want to, he knows what's right and wrong according to the law. And he doesn't want to do what the body desires. But he's a slave. Just like if you owned a slave, and you told him to do things that were distasteful to him, he doesn't want to do them, but he has to because he's your slave. That's the way slavery works. And that's why this is the perfect picture here. So when we talk about this law that's at work in us, the basic understanding behind the law of Moses is that it was given to Israel by God knowing they could not keep it. God gave us a law we couldn't keep, because it identifies sin in us. The law was designed to show us that we have a sin nature. Remember what it says, 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers and mothers, and for manslayers. The law was given to us to show that we are incapable of pleasing God in the flesh, that we are incapable of pleasing God from this position of slavery that we're in. If our actions were sinful, that meant we are sinners and corrupt, and that's what the law shows us. Your actions are sinners, sinful. That's why sin was always, it was always defined as a transgression of the law. But sin before it's a transgression of the law is the nature of corruption, and that's what we've been pointing out here. But it's a fact that the soul who sins shall die. And this is why we call it the law of sin and death. It identifies sin in us and brings out of hiding where we can see it in our actions. Can everybody see that? Romans 3:19. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Because why? Because all of the world were born of Adam and corrupt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this brings us back to that point of why Jesus said God is his father and not Adam, right? The importance of the virgin birth and understanding that. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit, and not in the old way of the letter. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I would have not known what the law, what sin was, except for the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, you could have been, if the law said it's wrong to pick your nose, you could have been picking your nose all that time, not knowing what the law said, and felt fine. Where there is no law, there is no sin. But once the law came, it says if you pick your nose, you'll die. You found out you had a habit of picking your nose, didn't you? That you couldn't stop. And suddenly it became sin to you. Whether that's what it means, where there is no law, there is no sin. You don't see it, but it's still there. The law identified sin in your actions. And by identifying your actions, it lets you know by nature that's what you are, a sinner. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So through the law, God shows us both his standard of righteousness for man and how we could not measure up to that standard ourselves. It showed us we were separated from God in our hearts and that those born of Adam were born into this corrupt nature. Those who live according to that nature will die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Isn't that what the scripture says? Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So, with all of this understanding, how does Jesus' death and resurrection restore our souls? The law prescribed death as the penalty for sin. Jesus came in the form of flesh from heaven, but he himself was not a sinner. He was not born of Adam, but of God. He is God by spirit, but by man he is flesh. As a man, he was the only man ever born of God. That is, the only begotten Son of God. That is, he was the joining of man to God. And thus making a new man, and so a new soul. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, Jesus. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, none of that's really hard, is it? By the Spirit he is God, but by flesh he was man. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to be like us in order to represent us. Can you see that? Jesus coming in the form of a man was the way God had decided to redeem man to himself. It is because Jesus was both God and man that those of us who receive him can now be born of God and be his true sons after the Spirit and not just fleshly as Adam was. This is how we as men are made partakers of that divine nature. This is how we can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now through faith. The new man brought us more than the old man ever had. John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power, the Holy Spirit, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, flesh, get it, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but of God. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, as partakers of this divine nature, we can now be joined to God in a way Adam never was. In this, you can see how Adam was only a figure of he who was to come. As it says in Romans 5:14 again, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned in the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Right? Adam was only a figure. Jesus is the reality. Adam was the physical. Jesus is the spiritual. Adam was the temporary. Jesus is the eternal. Adam was a picture. Jesus is the reality. And as we have borne the image of the picture in that humility, we must now be lifted to the reality. Changed. So you can see that a man born from above, as a man born from above, Jesus kept the law of the Spirit and in truth. He thus fulfilled the law's prophecy of a perfect man who could please God, a man Adam could never produce. He also fulfilled the prophecy of a sacrifice that would fulfill the law's requirements. In other words, the law judged Jesus to be innocent and thus accepted his body as a sacrifice for our sin. He is therefore both the perfect man described by the law and the sacrifice the law accepts to ransom us from beneath its penalty of death. Galatians 4:4. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity between the law, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. There's lots of scriptures on this. So, let's talk about the new man. The question then becomes one of union. With whom are you unified or identified? This is a question we've all got to ask ourselves, especially as Christians. Is it Adam in sin or Christ in righteousness? Is it Adam in the grave in hell or is it Christ in heaven? To be united with Christ is to be united in his death and so in his resurrection from the dead bodily. He died bodily to sin for you. He was so raised from the dead bodily for you. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you die in union with Adam's soul, that sin nature, this is what happens. Your spirit remains bound to the sin nature or the soul of Adam. The sin nature will continue on as long as it has a host. The body of sin may be destroyed in the grave, also called hell, corruption of the mortal body. But the spirit, the immortal part of you, will continue on in the prison of spirits or spiritual hell to await judgment. Hell is dual, physical and spiritual, grave and prison of spirits, because you're both physical and spiritual, a body and spirit, right? The sin nature will be bound to your spirit forever in that case. Its eternal destruction is the lake of fire. It is everlasting and continuing destruction. If you, however, lay down your life with Christ, now through faith, then your spirit is freed from the soul of Adam because of Jesus' death for your part and the hope of the resurrection. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, that is the body. So if your body alone goes into the grave, into hell, and your spirit goes to be with Jesus because of the promise of the body's redemption, the spirit can be free now. When the body is destroyed, guess what else is destroyed? The sin nature. It has nothing eternal to grasp onto down there, does it? That's why if you die in Christ and your spirit, absent from the body, is present with the Lord, it goes to be with Jesus in paradise, and your body goes in the ground. That's what dying in Christ does. Your spirit can be free to go and join Christ because Jesus has already promised to redeem your body. And the redemption of your body is the freedom of your spirit. Right? Remember, everything starts and the spirit is manifested to the body. If your spirit goes to heaven, your body will be redeemed. Right? So if you die, in that case, it is only your body who goes into the grave and the sin nature with it. And when the body is destroyed, guess what? The sin nature has nothing to grasp onto. It is destroyed with the body. Then the body can be redeemed clean through the resurrection and joined back to your spirit in heaven. But if your spirit and body, you die in Adam, both go into hell, once the body is destroyed, guess what? The sin nature has something eternal to grasp onto, your spirit. Can everybody see that? That's how Jesus changing his body for your body saves you. That's the mechanics behind it. That's the understanding that you have a soul, that you are a soul. And one soul must be destroyed for another soul to be made. The soul of Adam must be destroyed. That's why your spirit must go one way and the body another. That breaks the soul. Can everybody see that? So let me say this one more time. I'm going to, because, you know, this is getting to be a long teaching here, and we're going to pick up with the rest of it as we go. But for tonight, understand this. If you die in Christ, your spirit goes immediately to be with Jesus, and your body goes in the grave, right? That's why you're considering it now, isn't it? That's your faith. By faith, you consider yourself in the heavenly realms with Christ, and by faith, you consider your body dead and buried, right? That's how we lay down our lives with Christ. And if we die in that faith, guess what? The body goes in the ground actually, and the spirit actually goes to be with Jesus in the heavenlies to await the resurrection. Because you have the promise that your body will be redeemed, the spirit can be free now. Because the body will be the manifestation of the freedom of your spirit. Can you see that? You reckon it so by faith, scattered sheep. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You agree with the scripture that you have been redeemed. I mean, that you have been reconciled to God. You count it so until it becomes true. You count your body in the ground and your spirit to be with Christ until it becomes true, until your body does go in the ground and your spirit goes to be with Christ. That's your faith. But those who die in Adam, guess what? Remember what we just said. Their spirits and bodies are bound together in that corrupt soul of Adam, aren't they? So if they die in Adam, there's no separation of spirit and body. The body goes down into hell and the spirit goes into the spiritual hell. And once the body is destroyed by that sin nature, you know, in the ground, then that sin nature has something eternal to grasp onto still, doesn't it? That spirit. Because they're both in hell. The spirit has to go where the body goes. Remember, it's a slave. But if your spirit has been freed from the corruption of your body, through Jesus, the spirit doesn't have to go where the body goes. Because the body has a promise of redemption too. Right? Everything's done first in the spirit and then in the body. And so what happens in your spirits being drawn into heaven is the promise that your body will too. And that's the faith you walk by now. Can everybody see that? That's the mechanics of how Jesus chaining his body for your body works. By Jesus laying down his body, your body can be free. Amen? That's the hope of our gospel. And it's all critically based upon the hope of the resurrection of the dead. This is a good place to stop for now. And we will continue on in these teachings until the rest of these are done tomorrow night. And I encourage you to be here. This will be posted later tonight on the Unity of the Faith site and the School of Tyrannus site. It's a good place to stop, though. Any questions, please feel free.